Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
As we look into the question of some of the characteristics the Bible describes as holiness, today we're looking at the issue of purity. Purity. I think we all know and appreciate purity. When someone talks about pure gold, they're talking about something really valuable. When someone talks about pure honey, today, of course, we mean that not only that it is just honey, but it's also free of chemical additives and anything that takes away. We're glad when something is pure and not diluted. And sometimes things are described as pure, but are diluted with things that either take away from their taste or their effectiveness, and even sometimes diluted with things that make them downright dangerous. Purity is a good thing. Purity is a very good thing. And we measure purity in the material world in very precise ways. When we're concerned about mercury in fish, we're talking about parts per million. One part of mercury per million parts of everything else. And yet we understand that even that level of impurity of some things is dangerous, and even in some cases deadly. As people who have the allergy to gluten, celiac disease, in North America, the standards are parts per million, but in Europe, the standards for being gluten-free are parts per billion. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference to the body as it tries to deal with this allergen. And can you imagine the peace and the relief of someone who has a serious allergy being able to sit down and know for certain that there's not even a few parts per billion of the thing that they're allergic to? That feeling of peace, of certainty, is part of what purity means in the Christian world too, in the eyes of God. Because God is concerned about purity of the material world. In fact, you see it throughout the laws of the Old Testament. Some strange requirements about what they may and may not eat. And there's not necessarily any particular health benefit to the rules. Sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't. But it emphasizes that purity is something that's important to God. The purity that God really puts his heart on, though, is the purity of our heart. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that an interesting promise? What does it mean, on the one hand, to be pure of heart? And what does it mean to see God? I've got to tell you that throughout the Bible, whenever I get into these particular words that we've been getting into, like humility and devotion and godliness and purity, we find a lot of talk in the Bible, a lot of God's assessment of how damaging the lack of these virtues is. How much difficulty it causes for the people of Israel when they lack in the area of any of these and other aspects besides. And in fact, in that passage from Habakkuk, the prophet is recognizing that God has sent Babylon to punish Israel because Israel has been so lacking in justice and righteousness and goodness, in care and compassion and in love. Israel has been falling so far short that they've become an outright danger to the purpose of God. And so God calls on the Babylonians, or allows the Babylonians, to be an instrument of punishment for Israel. And Habakkuk is kind of surprised. He says, how can you let these evildoers do so much damage? How can you let them prosper? How can you let the wicked, how can you tolerate the wicked at all? How can you put up with that and them hurting and harming people that are far more righteous than they are? And Habakkuk has a good question. Because Habakkuk sees right into who God is. He's someone who has been close to God, who hears the word of God delivered to him. And he's a little bit surprised that this God that is known to him as a pure and righteous and good God could have anything at all to do with the unrighteous, with the impure. It's a mystery. But in this case, Habakkuk is worried because God is allowing the unrighteous to be his instrument. But he's quite aware in other parts of his prophecies that God is indeed capable of showing mercy to the unrighteous when the unrighteous are in Israel. And Habakkuk maybe hasn't quite put together that to God all people on earth are the same. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and turned away like rebellious children. They've run, the harder that God calls after them, the more they run from him. God's mercy is mercy to the unrighteous, mercy to the impure. And so what he tolerates, if you will, among the Babylonians, he has long tolerated among the Israelites. And indeed, in the history of the church, we don't have to look very far in the history of the church to see that God has also put up with some pretty impure people and organizations and actions and movements within the church. Why does God tolerate them? It's a good question, because if you're asking that question, you're recognizing the difference between purity and impurity. We recognize that impurity is something that we would like to see the world rid of. The impurity that matters. I mean, it doesn't matter if you mix two flavors that other people don't like. It doesn't matter if you have clashing colors on your wall. It doesn't really matter, except to a few. Those kinds of mixes and impurities aren't really that important. But when it comes to injustice, when it comes to lack of righteousness, when it comes to unfairness, lack of compassion, whenever our service is adulterated with selfishness and malice, we see that that's something that should not be. And yet, what I kind of wish Habakkuk had acknowledged, but God leaves it in his word for us to acknowledge it. Habakkuk was one of the impure people that God tolerated. Israel was guilty of the same impurities as the Babylonians, but God had their good in mind even when he was punishing them. God loves his people, you and me, and all the people that he's created, even when we're impure. But he knows that impurity can't be tolerated forever, because it will destroy us, it'll destroy others, it'll ruin the relationship between God and humanity. So we understand that God needs to deal with impurity. He needs to deal with it, and this is where we come into this sermon. He needs to deal with it in our lives, and he needs to work with us in our lives to deal with it. God puts up with some of our hang-ups, with some of our sin, with some of our lack of character, until we are ready to deal with it on his terms. We confess our sins, but sometimes people have been in the habit of confessing their sins without really seeing them as sin. You know the story of people who go to a church on a Sunday and bow their heads confessing with tears the sins they committed the Saturday night before, and they're already putting on their calendar what they're going to do next Saturday night. Some people don't get it, do they? But sometimes those people are us. We need purity in our lives, and the purity that God loves is the purity of love. And by love, I don't mean what the radio plays songs about. I've noticed that, have you noticed on the radio that a lot of love songs are really worship songs? I mean, if the writers believed what they were writing about their boyfriend or their girlfriend, their husband or their wife, then they would be worship songs. They say, "You're my destiny. You're everything I live for. You're everything I need." I think you've already got a tune going in your head right now as I say those words. These songs that elevate a person to such great heights, they are songs of worship, and that's a problem. Because when we're worshiping, we should be worshiping the truth, the purest, the greatest. And if we're worshiping something other than God, then our lives are going to be adulterated with that impurity and the inadequacy of our idols and our gods. Now, I note that a lot of these songs aren't worship songs for the writers because they seem to write it about a different girl every week. So I don't think they really mean what they say when they say, "You're my everything and I can't live without you," because they seem to be able to move on fairly readily. But can you imagine if when you sang your worship songs to God, what if you didn't really mean it? What if you were ready to move on to the next exciting thing tomorrow? What if the music, it didn't matter as long as it had a beat, and it didn't matter whether it was about God or girlfriend or having a party? What if your worship was more about worshiping excitement, worshiping harmony, worshiping the bass guitar and the power that it has to move you? That would be impure worship, wouldn't it? And would that worship result in you living a better life? Would that worship result in you loving your neighbor more? Would that worship involve you surrendering your will, your time, your energy to the service of God and His purposes? If your worship is impure, how will you ever serve the Lord with your whole heart? Now, if your service is impure, we've seen it over and over again. We see it caricatured in movies and stories that we see on TV, where someone will cry, "I did it all for you," when they try to explain the evil they've done. And even though everything they've done has harmed the one they love and made life difficult for everyone else, they still hold on to this illusion that they were acting out of pure love for the other. But we usually recognize they were doing it for themselves only. We realize their love was hardly pure at all. It might not have even been love in the first place. The biggest thing coming between pure love for God and where we're at is our love for ourselves. Jesus says, you know, some very challenging things when he says to people that if they love their mother and father more than God, if they love their husband or wife more than Jesus, if they love their children more than the kingdom of God, then they're not fit for that kingdom. The adultery, the impurity of love becomes such a selfish and self-serving kind of action that all the good of that life is corrupted and the service is changed. Not just in some kind of high-level analysis, but people act differently when they're acting from mixed motives, when they're acting from different desires competing within them. We need faith in order to purely love God. We need faith that serving God is the best possible act that we can do. We sometimes think we'll serve God plus take care of a few other things. But if God is true, and if God is wise, and if God is good, then setting our hand to his plow and not turning aside one way or the other is the only way to act. And the only way to do good, even to those that we wish we were serving more directly. You need to serve God with purity in order to bless those you also love. But if you love them more than God, if you trust them and their advice more than God's advice, you're going to go off course. There's another area that affects our purity, and those are fears and insecurities. It's hard to serve God fully and purely and with a joyful and grateful heart when you're always worried about something coming up behind you, when you're always worried about your reputation, when you're always fearful of those who might try to harm you. The writers of the Psalms give us an example over and over again of serving God under stress, serving God when others are out to get them, but staying the line and holding on to their faith and purely serving God. We need to let God set us free from fears and anxieties then, because they adulterate our soul and keep us from being pure vessels of the love of God. For me, it all comes down to the love of God. We've seen the love of God in Jesus Christ. We've seen the complete selflessness when he didn't love his own life as much as he loved those he came to save. For he gave his life on the cross, as we just remembered in communion. He died not to save himself, but to save us. And going to the cross didn't turn him one way aside from the will of God, from the will of his heavenly Father. Even the betrayal and denial of his disciples, the abandonment by all those who claimed to call him Lord, even that didn't turn him aside from his love, his purpose in God. He trusted his Father even when all other support had fallen away. And so we see that Jesus had just the same choice before him as we do now. If we want to say, oh God, you don't know what it's like to be in this world and to have all this trouble around us and to be worried about things that have happened in the past happening again and to have all this concern about preserving our own life, God knows exactly what that is like. He knows how hard it is. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can see him praying so fervently that his sweat fell like drops of blood. He was so caught up in the decision to remain purely on course for God. And yet he did. He stayed. He held to the love of God, to the saving work that he and his Father were engaged in. And I pray for each of us that as we encounter impurity in our lives, as we encounter selfishness or fear, as we encounter betrayal and distrust, as we encounter persecution, whatever we encounter, that we'll fix our gaze on Jesus. We'll be able to remember his love. We'll turn to him for the strength we need instead of turning anywhere else. We will hold to the path. We will love our neighbor, we'll love our world, we'll love our enemy, we'll love our Lord and God, and we will be pure. I'm excited every day when we as a church move forward on this. I encounter in discipleship groups and in phone calls people who are really trying to serve the Lord even when it takes courage. Even when they don't know quite what they're going to be able to do, but they know they've got to do something. We see people stepping out in love in the face of all these things that would try to turn them aside, and they're doing it. My prayer for you is that you will seek this purity. But my offer to you is that you can seek it in a community of believers who are going to understand and listen, who are going to be able to hear the problems you're facing and the victories you're experiencing and encourage you along the way. That's part of God's gracious, loving provision for you, and I want to encourage you to pursue purity with Christ. There was a lot more to say on purity, and I may have to come back around to this one some other time, but we're going to wrap up the message now, and we're going to sing a couple of songs to consider our commitment to the pure and glorious love of God. The first song that we're going to sing is a good old hymn called "Lord, Lift Me Up to Higher Ground." And as we sing it, you could ask God to really help you and strengthen you in this pursuit.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.